We are in whatever, lesson 58. Is that right? Yeah. Get back up here. 58. And we're going over Romans 14, chapter 14, verses 14 through 23. I won't read over those again, but I'd like for you to do that occasionally just to see for context what we're describing. Remember again how last week kind of saying how 12, 13, 14, we've gone from wide, now we're focusing down on the individual right now, and this is to the believer. And so the focus now is on, again, how we relate. We've just gone through strong believers and weak believers. We're now kind of getting into another section where it's really kind of focusing even a little bit more on that, about just our judging things of meats and foods and different things like that, and how our reaction is to that. So I think we got part of question one done, which, what comes first, knowledge of a truth or persuasion of a truth? So last week we got to the part that it's a persuasion. Paul is convinced of this. So the question I had with this is, Paul is so convinced of, and what is he so convinced of and why? So he's convinced because it's in the Lord. The statement in verse 14 says, I know and I'm convinced what? In the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. So secondly, he's convinced, he's persuaded, he knows in the Lord what his position is. So what is the second part? Why is he convinced? And it was really that nothing is unclean in itself. And the Greek word here for unclean is koinon, which a general definition is something that is common. And Zodiates has it this way: defiled, common, unclean, to lie, common or open to all, common or belonging to several, or of which several are partakers, unclean hands or meats. Again, that's what we're really dealing with here. Unconsecrated and therefore having no atoning efficacy, such as were common to other nations, but were avoided by the Jews as polluted, as common, or as stated, as polluted or unclean. So in this one, in this context, the word speaks of ceremonial impurity, not of actual immorality. So this isn't addressing a broad spectrum of things that are unclean. This is really talking about ceremonial things, foods, days, festivals, all these kind of things. So the context has to do with religious scruples regarding animal flesh and vegetarian diet, with the keeping of one day against another in special observance. So again, this is very, it's focused down. It's really, it's not horrendously broad. He's been addressing this a little bit in the preceding verses, but now he's talking about he's persuaded that there's nothing unclean, or you know, about this foods and days and festivals and all that. I found another one as I was doing my daily readings. Paul also addressed this in 1 Timothy 4:1-5, and I'll read that. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. Again, what we're talking about is conscience. We'll get to that in later questions. As with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So again, Paul reemphasizes the fact about uncleanliness, about this meats and diets, and whether you don't observe a festival, a date, or you know, the festivals that the Jews had were trying to reimpose upon the believers. So this is all about basically saying there's nothing unclean about these things. Eat whatever you can. And wasn't it, I was thinking about that, Peter, when the animals came down and he was free to eat, I mean, he showed him that it was able to eat anything. Can you imagine how freaked you were about that if you're Peter? You know, I haven't touched a pig in my entire life, and now I can have sausage. You know, we take that for granted, but that's got to be just a complete mind blow for him. Sure. You know, suddenly all these things that we have not touched, we can't even be in a household with it. We can't be in a Gentile's house because of this. And now suddenly, that's okay. You know, we take that for granted, but that's got to be just totally, you know, I can't understand. I can't fathom it. And so this is what's going on now with believers too, who are trying, the Judaizers are trying to bring this back to the Jews, or I mean to the believers, saying, you know, you're eating that, you know, sausage for breakfast. Not good. Not good. You know, you didn't observe the festival of booths this week. What's wrong with you? So Paul's addressing all those things right now in his section right here. It's about those type of things. And none of that is unclean in God's eyes. So going on to question two, what is Paul's attitude regarding one who has a conscience that may not be free from doubts? So this is one of the first questions. Mike had a few of the questions. And so I'm punting this one, not out of the entire questions, but I'm putting it down to, I think, question nine. So I'm not throwing this away. I will address this, Mike, but I thought it felt better at question nine. So Mike looks very distraught. So question three, can we command our conscience to be free? So first question, I always like when I get into these defined terms. So what is your conscience? Anybody? You all have one.
I think it's something in our soul.
Soul? Okay. Others? Like I said, you all have one. You better know what it is.
The discernment of right and wrong.
Okay.
Yeah, I think one of the definitions is that it's a mechanism within us that either accuses us or excuses us of our actions.
Do you guys get that?
Yep. I would agree. I would agree with both Kathy and Mike on that one. It's that discernment of right and wrong that Romans 1 actually talks about.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I go to the worldly aspect of it, Webster's Dictionary, and see what it says. I had a lot of actually definitions, and of course they violate my prime rule is using the word in the definition, which I never think is valid or correct. How do you describe something or define or try and do a definition when you use the word in it? So Webster's Dictionary for conscience: the sense of consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do the right, to do right or be good. Second one is a faculty, power, or principle enjoining good acts guided by conscience. The part of the super ego, this one I don't even understand. So I the part of the super ego in psychoanalysis that transmits commands and admonitions to the ego.
That's a Freudian concept.
Yeah, that one. Yeah, that one. Freud had a field day with that one. So, yeah. Second definition is conformity to what one considers to be correct, right, or morally good. Last one, sensitive regard for fairness or justice. So, do any of these sound valid for what we're dealing with?
Well, I think it's interesting because, I mean, we're always talking about this, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer. It's a situation it's a concept where God has created in us the ability to know him. Even as an unbeliever, we can see his eternal power, his divine nature in creation, and our conscience responds to that. So it's a created part of who we are. To Russ's point, I'd have to think about whether it's soul or spirit and kind of try to figure out that delineation point. But It's definitely a part of who he made us as creatures, created in his image, that is able to discern right from wrong, based on what Romans 1 says, kind of just to reiterate.
Yeah, in Romans 1, basically, yeah, by everybody has the ability to understand that there's a God. You know, with the soul and the spirit, I'm kind of in that one too. I think, you know, if it's the spirit, it's perfect. It's Christ. So is that where we get the discernment, or is it the soul, which is...
Well, no, and that's a good question too. So I was referring to the human spirit as opposed to, because I think consciousness, or conscience rather, is not dependent upon whether or not we know the Lord fully. I mean, it changes because once we have the Holy Spirit, we have a whole different kind of awareness of right and wrong. But in terms of saving knowledge and what is right and what is wrong at a base level, I think that's we're born with that, based on Romans.
So I, you know, that's where I think I relate more to maybe what Russ is saying. It's a soul thing, because if it's a spirit, I mean, we have the Holy Spirit. That's our life now. And so I think the soul part is, you said we're born with it. I think that's part of who you are, that conscience. And so I think that's more where I would probably lay is, you know, go over to the soul part is where the conscience is. So, you know, I understand what you're saying too, but I think it's kind of more the inherent part of you that is you, the soul, spirit, you know, soul, spirit, and body. And so obviously not the body, but spirit and soul. So I would rest more, I think, with the soul. But I guess I think these definitions are accurate if your conscience is scripturally based. So that you've been persuaded, which it comes to the next question. And part of the question that we're answering, can we command our conscience? Can we command it?
No.
We have a distinct no. Any other yeses?
Yes.
Good. I got two cats in the arena right now. Good. Anyone else? Was that Brian?
I was reading in Newell's book. He says, but the conscience cannot be commanded. It must be persuaded by the blessed spirit in the Lord Jesus. And I agree with that. We JD? Have to be persuaded.
JD?
I guess that persuasion still requires a command of your decision, right? So I just don't.
What does that mean?
I don't want to. What do you mean? What?
What does that mean?
I don't want to split hairs, but I mean, if you're persuaded by something, you still have to make a decision. I guess if maybe I'm not understanding command in the way that you're referring to it, or maybe even how Newell is referring to it, but you have just being persuaded doesn't change your decision. I mean, you can be like, yeah, I agree with that, but I'm not going to do it. You know, you still have to implement the concept that you've understood or persuaded by.
I think our conscience is influenced by the Holy Spirit, not by ourselves.
Well, and persuasion does come from the Holy Spirit for a believer, for sure. Yeah. But, I mean, we're talking about, you know, a broader concept, I guess, and consciousness and, yeah, I don't know. I mean, I feel like you do ultimately have the ability to decide, which is what I'm equating to command.
Yeah, I do. I agree with that. You know, our mind, emotions, and will are controlled a lot by us, but... I believe the Holy Spirit actually does the persuading of us, and we can.
I agree with that too.
Decide by that. Yeah.
Well, I have another question here. Did Adam, before he sinned, have a conscience?
I believe.
Yeah. Yeah.
How could he have? There was no distinction between good and evil.
Mm.
Well, he was just. He was innocent. He wasn't good. He wasn't evil. What was he? Innocent. He was innocent.
Innocent. Yeah.
Well, he was still making decisions, right? So he didn't have the knowledge of good and evil, but he did have knowledge.
But he didn't make the decisions based on whether it was beneficial to him or not, or whether it was a good decision or a bad decision. He just looked at a camel and said, "Hey, that's a camel."
I was going to say a giraffe, but yeah. How do we know that?
Well,
yeah, that's an interesting point. You know, I'll have to be honest. I haven't ever thought of that in that way, but he definitely was able to decide and rightly appropriate.
Sure.
But it wasn't in the consideration of what would have been wrong. It was always in the light of what was good. And according to his creator. So
right.
That's interesting. I don't know that I've ever thought of that way.
Well, I bring that up because once Adam and Eve sinned, now there is this mechanism built into them that gives them a right and wrong.
Did he cut out here?
Yeah, I think that their screen froze up.
Okay.
Oh, JD?
Yeah. Hey, Kathy.
You know, what I was thinking about was, you know, when we first get saved, that, you know, we can't, like, the next day say, I command you to know everything. And
for sure. Yeah.
Free and that I understand everything perfectly. So I don't know. Maybe that's part of what we're talking about here. I don't know.
Yeah, and if that's what we were suggesting with that question, then I would totally agree with you. We're not able to utilize our faculties in that way right out of the gate with regards to being a new believer, for sure.
I think we lost the teacher.
We lost everybody.
Okay, are we getting back here?
You're back.
Yeah, there he is.
Yeah, we have little internet issues here. So, let me. Okay, so I think Mike was about ready to respond.
Donna asked me a question. She said, "When Eve was presented with the apple, did she have a will to accept it or not accept it, or eat it or not eat it?" Answer: Yeah. Well, was her conscience involved in that? I mean, when you read the scripture, it says that she looked at it. She thought it was a plus for her to make her wise, and it looked like it tastes pretty good, so she took some of it. And she believed the lies that were told to her. At that point, she was evaluating and making a decision based on the circumstances in front of her.
Right.
But I don't think she had – it's interesting. I don't think she had another – side of that said to her, probably shouldn't do this.
No.
Donna says Adam ate.
He was told not to
eat it. Yeah, and he was told specifically not to eat
right.
it.
Yes.
Yeah. Go ahead. Who's?
Adam has eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
But Eve was deceived.
Well, and it was they were told not to eat of the tree.
Sure.
So and the other thing which I'm going to get to is what the whole question is. Can you command your conscience? I agree with Newell in this that no, it needs to be persuaded. Remember what did Satan do?
Mm-hmm.
He persuaded her.
Yeah. That's what he did.
The exact same thing is going on here. She was persuaded by his argument. Nah, that's not. He just doesn't want you to be as knowledgeable as he. So the conscience was persuaded. She made the decision based on the conscience that being persuaded.
Uh-huh.
So I think it was there. I think there's a conscience that is there. It's but what are you persuaded? If there's no knowledge, you're innocent. There's nothing in there to decide that. But you have the conscience. So once you get the knowledge, then your conscience can make the decision.
I think there's another factor here too, and that is when you come to the Lord Jesus, you come with whatever conscience you have, and you have relied on that conscience most of your adult life. If you came as an adult, I think over time you become persuaded that Sure.
And the convincing of the Holy Spirit, and then the feeling or the emotion. That's the persuasion.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah. So again, I think you can't, JD, I don't think you can command your conscience. You have to be persuaded. I can't just say, yeah, it's fine to shoot somebody.
Or I'm going to throw my Bible on the floor.
Or throwing the Bible on the floor, whatever.
Yeah, I was totally not saying that.
Myself.
Yeah, I would not say that. You know me well enough. I wouldn't be referring to commandment in that way.
Well, not a commandment, but what about throw the Bible on the floor?
I mean, or tear a page out of the Bible.
Tear the page out of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah. So what I was saying, and I definitely, you know, don't want to be misunderstood here, but it is simply that once we understand, specifically as believers, we can command our conscience to believe something. And I mean, that's what faith is, right? Like, here we're presented with the saving knowledge of the Lord, right? Like, and we make that decision, and it's non-meritorious work, but we do command our conscience to, you know, recognize what we believe is truth. So that's all I was trying to
see. I think it's more semantics. You're commanding.
Yeah, I think it is too. I honestly think we're in semantical.
Yeah, your commanding is persuading your conscience. I'm commanding it. I'm convincing myself that X.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
I think it's somewhat of semantics that you're commanding.
So
I think what Paul, you just can't command it here. The point being is the beginning of this verse. Paul says, I am persuaded. Whether, you know, that's really the purpose of this, that you're persuaded. Eve was persuaded. We are persuaded. But it's to the point where your conscience says, okay, I'm settled here. But it's being persuaded. It's not, I can't just say, I can go ahead and tear all my pages out of the Bible, I feel good about it. You know, I can't just say that to my brain.
Well, it's not conscience. Just feeling good about it, but are you okay?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not okay with that.
You're not okay with, if I tore a page out of your Bible, you wouldn't be okay with that.
Oh, you'd be sued. It would be terrible. No, I wouldn't do that. I just go after your Bible and start tearing it up. No, revenge is the Lord's, not mine. Wait, okay, losing it here. No, just kidding.
I understand, and I agree. I would say that our the point where we're at is persuasion is absolutely necessary. We need God's word in order to understand what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is false. And our conscience can respond to that. And if I'm using the word command to decide, then that's what I mean. Otherwise, it's probably just a semantical discussion we're having. Yeah.
I might add one thing there, that we are persuaded through the word, the things that are of Christ and the things that are not of Christ, and that becomes the criteria. I may be free to do something, but because it's not of Christ, I'm not going to do it.
That's a fair point, too. Yeah. I agree.
Something that I think I picked up from Jeremy Thomas is he talks about the conscience as being something that's kind of programmed. I mean, you look at unbelievers and they still have a very strong conscience. It's only that their morals are basically backwards, right? So,
right.
And yet the Bible still warns against violating the conscience because it's a tool that God wants to work properly. So don't get in the habit of violating your conscience, but, you know, make sure that it's being programmed correctly through God's word. And then it's a very effective tool.
Well, it goes back to the point, just sort of saying, and this, Paul was persuaded, you know, I think it all goes to the persuasion. If you're a non-believer, your conscience doesn't allow you to believe what is true about the Lord. But as you're persuaded, the working of the Holy Spirit and individuals and exposure to the word, your conscience is ultimately, for all of us, our conscience is ultimately convinced, persuaded that it is true. So, yeah, I think an unbeliever just has a conscience that has not been persuaded about the truth of Christ.
Well, and one other thing I might add, and I know that we are kind of, we're laboring over this a bit. And it's
just don't give me grief about going 4 weeks on a lesson then.
I'm always going to give you grief.
I know.
That's what I do with my friends.
I know.
His conscience is free to do that.
Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry. Sorry about that.
Oh, I lost my train of thought.
I'm so sorry.
Sorry about that. I have a comment. Is our conscious, does it rest with our old nature, or does it rest in our new nature, or is it both places, or do we have two consciences? Because if you're in the flesh, you're, you know, it's like the old nature has a conscience. Yeah, and it's just a thought. I was just
I disagree with Mike. I don't think it has a conscience. It has a nature, and a nature is different than a conscience. And I think, Jim, I think the conscience rests with, and maybe this goes back to what Russ was talking about. I think it goes back to the soul. That's the thing that goes, that's body, soul, and spirit. You know, we have a new life and a new spirit. We have, you know, fleshly body can't rest there. But I think the conscience, there's not two of them. It's with your soul. That's the identity of who you are. And I think there's just the one. The spirit is Holy Spirit. It's perfect. The body is flesh, has a nature that is contrary. So I think, thinking about it, I think that's why maybe going back to the original is that I think the conscience resides in the soul.
I agree.
Because that's where you ultimately make that decision about Christ. You're convinced.
No, I think the soul makes a decision because one of the properties of the soul is your will.
Yeah.
And the spirit influences your spirit, which influences your soul. And at some point, you agree.
You're persuaded.
I'm persuaded. And so right. I, like, in terms of salvation, I believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'm coming to that table with a conscience that has totally been educated and persuaded by the world system. So as I enter into Christ and begin to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, my mind is going to be changed about a lot of things, and my conscience will begin to be changed as the mind learns things and the persuasion is going on. I think that describes spiritual growth as much as anything.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, the soul is defined as mind, body, and will.
Yeah.
So conscience is a part of that. It's just it carries along whether we're unsaved or unsaved. It's part of the mind, body, and will.
Yeah. So Jim, to answer your question, I think what's going on in our lives as believers is not only is our mind being changed, and we're being persuaded about things because of God's word, our will is also coming along and assenting to what we're learning, and then that has a tremendous influence on my conscience and the persuasion of I'm convinced about things that I would not otherwise, outside of Christ, been convinced about.
Yes. You good with that, Jim?
Yeah, that's
excellent. Sure.
Yeah.
I guess the last thing I would say is that as a believer and going forward, your conscience becomes less and less of the tool that you rely on, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit becomes more and more who you are and what you rely on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Jim Russell, you read this from Newell, but the conscience cannot be commanded. It must be persuaded by the blessed Spirit in the Lord Jesus. When one is consequently set free, his walk is not forced, but happy and natural. So again, I think I go the semantics commanded, persuasion. I think it's really from this verse that persuasion is the key thing, is that your conscience is persuaded. And then you make, out of your will, make those decisions.
And I guess I just want to say from a semantical point, I do agree with what you guys are saying. Convinced, persuaded. It all comes from the Lord's word, right? Initially, and then you have to make a decision of faith about it to use your words, you know.
Yeah,
so
that's right.
Yep. Yeah. So I don't want to, you know, be misunderstood there, in the sense that I do agree.
Okay. Go ahead, Jeff.
I was just going to say one more quick thing. After listening to all of this, I've always looked at my conscience as a mechanism. In the simplest form, as a mechanism for kind of knowing right and wrong in terms of sin. And And I just always have felt like it was God's way of instilling in us kind of a, you know, the knowledge of good and evil. And I, you know, there's times I think as unbelievers, we don't like our conscience. We don't like what it's telling about us because it's convicting us. But if we didn't have that, we wouldn't know the difference between good and evil. And it's kind of like we fight against our conscience sometimes, try to justify what we do as right. And we bury that conscience. But some people don't even really realize maybe they have a conscience because they bury it so deeply. They don't want to be convicted. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that was what I was, that's what you confused me about, Courtney. I was going to say that exact same thing that Jimmy just said, is that it's that ability to bury what God has, instilled in us, as in Romans 1. It goes back to that same passage. I'm sorry I keep repeating it, but I use the Jack in the Box, analogy a lot of times with the kids, is that it pops up and it convinces us of something. We're persuaded, but what we do is we shove it right back down and hold that Jack in the Box as long as we can, and then we get used to that, and that becomes the norm, and we're no longer convinced or persuaded about what God has said is right and what is wrong. And that's how the conscience works for both the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever for salvation, and the believer for the things of who he or she is in Christ, right? So the conscience works to either accept what is right or reject what is wrong by holding it down. There's a suppression there.
Yeah, one of the things getting back to, gee, it's a horrible thing, getting back to the scripture. It says, you know, that he is persuaded what? Let me get back to the verse here. I am persuaded.
In the Lord Jesus.
In the Lord Jesus. I wanted to see. I know and am convinced what? In the Lord Jesus. That's the key. It's the persuasion. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit convicting, you know, making your, you know, convincing your conscience of this truth. So it's all about in the Lord. That's the key.
And that, you know,
know and convinced.
You know what's critical about that?
Yeah.
In the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you need a conscience for that. But there's also the other tree, which is the tree of life. There's no contrast. Yeah. There's just life.
It's life. Yep. So. Good point. We'll end on that. So we have gotten halfway through the second question.
Good job.
So,
we touched
JD,
on the third.
JD, well, we skipped the second. So, I mean, so we're only on the second question. So, JD,
it's my fault.
No comments when we go 5 weeks on this lesson.
It's also Donna's fault.
Yeah, Donna. Yeah, it's all Donna. Yeah, bad Donna.
It was a good discussion.
I think, you know, and I want to get to the last verse in this section, which I think is one that's been misused or misinterpreted and all that. So that I want to get down. So we're probably 5 weeks. I think just the last one will take a whole session. So anyway, let's close. We are way over. Brian, I am so sorry for being late. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this time. We thank you again just for the fellowship we can have around your word and what that means, and just the comfort we have knowing that you have left us with your word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And again, just the convincing of the Holy Spirit of the truths that you have for us. It's what's true about us. And again, that we pray that we are heavenly minded people. And again, we just thank you for this time as we explore your word. We pray for Mike in the next meeting just to give the message. And again, just that everything we say and do this day will honor and glorify you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.